All right, guys, stand. I'm gonna read God's word. We're in Acts chapter 2 this morning. We stand in honor of the word of God. This is so incredible. Like, I just have to say this. It's so incredible that there's a God who wants to communicate with us so personally in such a clear way. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8, and they'll be up on the screen. You can read there. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language?" You may be seated. Thanks be to God for speaking to us through his word. We're going to continue to worship by giving. You can do that in a couple of ways. You can text 84321, any dollar amount to that number, and you can text to give. You can give online, or as you're leaving the sanctuary, if you're here in person, one of our team members will be there as you leave. Thank you so much for your generosity. This is for our church family. So if it's your first time with us, we don't want you to feel any pressure at all. We're so glad that you're here. But this is worship. This is our response to God. Worship is all of life. Our talents, our time, and then even our treasure, the things that he's given to us. We lay them at the feet of Jesus and we say, they're not ours, they're yours. And so we give each week in worship as a way to move God's kingdom forward, and also to remind ourselves that it's all God's. It's all God's. So let me pray for our offering, and then we'll jump into Acts chapter 2 together. Let's pray. Holy God, we come to you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in all of your beauty and all of your mystery, knowing that you have a plan, that you love us, that you see us, that you gave generously to us in Jesus, and all the benefits of a life with you, God. And you're for us, you're not against us. And so we respond now with our things and as a way of saying, Lord, we know that it's really yours, it's not ours, and that we're just here to serve you and to surrender our lives to you, and our surrender is our good. So we do that right now, and we pray, God, as only you can do, that you would multiply these resources for the glory of your name, for your kingdom purposes, and for the good and flourishing of our world. And we pray those things in Jesus' name. And I also pray now that you'd help me by the power of your Holy Spirit as I open my mouth to speak what you would have me to speak. I depend on you. I yield to you. I need you. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 2, if you have your Bible, turn there. We're going to look at verses 1 through 13. Pretty awesome and kind of important, you know, narrative account in the life of us, the church, the people of God. And we're in week 2 of a Jesus transformation. Thank you so much for being here. And, you know, if you didn't catch it last week, I'm from Michigan, and I want to say this so you know. I'm not going to say anything. I wore a Seahawks shirt. I want to remind you guys I'm a pastor, okay? And in the spirit of pastoral ministry, I am so sorry for the loss. That's all I have to say. I love you, and we are united because of Jesus, and not football, but go Hawks. We're in a season exploring our mission and vision, a Jesus transformation, growing to listen and love like Jesus, and beginning as a people to say, we're going to be a people of mission. You know, you're not just going to hear this in a series. You're going to hear it all the time, every week, and you're not going to get sick of it, hopefully, because it's not just about an idea. It's about a work that only God can do in his people and through his people. And so we are wholly dependent on God if this mission and vision is going to come to life. And that's what we're saying this morning. We're saying, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. This ancient prayer that the church has prayed. And yeah, I just want to say up front that we have a lot of misconceptions of what this means. I mean, who is the Holy Spirit? We see Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, the accounts of his life and ministry. We see him. We see him interact with people. We hear his words. We get a sense of what he's like. We watch him confront people and deal with hard situations. We watch him put his arms around people who are really broken, and we know that he could do that with us. It's easy for us with the Son of God to understand who he is and what he's like because we can see him in the Gospels. Then there's God the Father. We have a concept of Father. Whether your earthly dad was a great dad or he wasn't a very good dad, you have an understanding of what a father is. And we know that God is not the reflection of your earthly father. He's the perfection of your earthly father and my earthly father. So we get God the Father, but then we come to Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. Or if you grew up in a tradition that read the King James Version, the Holy Ghost. And what do we do with him? Right? It's kind of like, I don't know what to do. God's, what is that about? How do I understand him? Often people refer to the Holy Spirit as it because of the word spirit, but he's not it. It's him. He's God, co-equal with Jesus the Son, co-equal with God the Father. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have been in this divine dance since all eternity past. One God, three persons, the Trinity, this mystery that we're invited into. But if a Jesus transformation is going to happen, we have got to pray this prayer. Come, Holy Spirit. And I want to look at that this morning as the Holy Spirit does come in Acts chapter 2. And there are a couple things we want to look at in this passage. But the first thing we want the Holy Spirit to come and do is to work among us. To work among us. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4. But I want to start by saying this is all about posture. If the Holy Spirit is going to do the work that he wants to do in your life at Westminster on the east side of Seattle, we have got to have the right posture. And what's the posture we see here in Acts chapter 2? Well, the disciples are waiting with expectant faith while walking in obedience. Go back with me to chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 4 and 5. And while staying with them, Jesus has just been spending 40 days giving proofs to his followers that he is alive, that he's been raised from the dead. He's been interacting with them. He's been talking with them. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. That sounds like a command. Don't leave here, but wait. There's a promise coming from the Father. Which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so what do we find in Acts chapter 2? We find the disciples waiting and obeying. They did what Jesus said. Now, can you imagine you go to Jerusalem? He didn't tell them how many days here. He said, not many days from now. And they're in this upper room, and they're waiting. I don't think they had an agenda. I don't think they had a plan. If it's me, I like to control everything. And if there's not something happening, and I believe there should be, I'm like, okay, here's what we're going to do, everybody. I have a plan. You need to follow me. I've done that my whole life. I just kind of take over. And some of you are like, yeah, that's me. If there's an absence of leadership, I'm going to give leadership. But they do not step into the void. They wait. And they're not waiting with this happy-go-lucky, pie-in-the-sky faith. Oh, maybe something's going to happen, guys. Golly, Jesus told us to come here, and we don't know what's going to be. It's going to be great. They're waiting. You don't go and hang out in Jerusalem and not do anything if you don't expect something to happen. They expected something to happen. We don't like to wait. We live in the age of Amazon Prime, and pretty soon it's like not just going to be like that same day. It's going to be like, in 20 minutes, I'd like my thing delivered, and just kind of drop. I'll catch it. I'll run the pattern, and I'll go out for the pass, and I'll catch the box, right? But that's how everything comes instantaneously. Like, we've learned in COVID that we have to wait. Our dishwasher broke. Have you ever had a dishwasher and then not had a dishwasher? You know what that's like? It's messy, okay? And it's life is harder, and it took a long, long time. And some of you have been through this, where you ordered something that usually you could get almost immediately and you had to wait. We don't do well waiting. But a Jesus transformation is only going to happen if we learn to wait. But we don't wait in the void. We wait with expectation. Some of you have experienced the news. You got the news, and you found out you're expecting. And what happens in pregnancy? Do you instantaneously say, oh, there's a child? No, you wait 9 months. But what's at the end of 9 months? You know exactly what's at the end of 9 months. No sleep, right? You don't sleep anymore, and you never really sleep again, I think. Okay, that's just how it is. But that's what you know you're expecting. And you're knowing something is going to happen, waiting expectantly while walking obediently. Jesus said, go to the city and wait. And Jesus said, this is the Great Commission. Go and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. You want to see the Holy Spirit work? Then obey the words of Jesus in your life. We don't do this out of obligation. We don't do this to earn God's favor. We don't do this so that he'll accept us and he'll be like, yeah, I approve of you now. And so here's the Holy Spirit. This is not a silver bullet. This is not formulaic. This is about responding in obedience because we've already been accepted. We do what Jesus is told us to do because of what he had already done for us, or has already done for us on the cross. And it can feel sometimes like we have to make something happen, but to see a Jesus transformation and experience the power of the Holy Spirit, we have to have a certain kind of posture, and we have to realize that we are wholly dependent on God to do what only he can do in our lives, and that is a beautiful place to be. It's a humbling place, but it's a beautiful place. So what's going on? They're here in the upper room in Jerusalem, and it's Pentecost. Pentecost means 50th. It's a Greek word. It's 50 days after the Passover celebration. There were these huge Jewish festivals. People from all over the Roman world who were believers would come to the city of Jerusalem to observe these festivals. And during these festivals, they would remember the great things that God had done to save them, to redeem them in their history. And so literally, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people are coming into the city of God, into Jerusalem, to celebrate Pentecost. And at this point, we know that Jesus had told them to wait. It was 40 days after his resurrection. And then he ascended, and now it's been 10 days since then, and they've been waiting. 40 days plus 10 days is 50 days. Pentecost, 50th. Pentecost comes after 50 days after what? The Passover. What's the Passover? It's the time in Israel's history where they look back in their history to when God delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh and slavery in Egypt. With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, he passed over them as they took the blood of a lamb and they put it on the doorpost of the house, and they went to Sinai. And before the time of Jesus, there were many things going on that they would remember during Pentecost, but one of the events that they came to associate with Pentecost was the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. And so they remembered as God formed a people and then gave them a way to relate to himself, and they worshiped him for that, and they loved it, and it was just so formative in who they were as a people. And just think, Jesus, our Passover lamb, dies 50 days before on a cross, and his blood delivers. His shed blood frees us from the slavery of our sin. And then 50 days later, just so happens, and we don't know if it was exactly 50 days after Passover, but most of the rabbis thought it was about that time that the law was given. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In Jeremiah 31, the prophet talks about the new covenant. He says, I'll make a new covenant with my people in those days, not like the covenant that they broke, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. No, what was he going to do? Was he going to write the law on tablets of stone like he did on Sinai? No, he was going to write the law on human hearts. And that's the prophecy that's being fulfilled here today. And that's what a Jesus transformation is all about. When God begins a work among us. But how do we know? Right? How do we know that the Holy Spirit is really working? Do we get more emotional? Do we see supernatural things happen? Yes, those are often signs that the Holy Spirit is working in your heart and life. But there have been seasons and times of revival in the church's history. And one of those was called the First Great Awakening. And it happened in Europe and it happened here. And one of the leaders of it here, one of the pastors who was a leader of a church here who really saw God work was a guy named Jonathan Edwards. And he wrote a book after he had seen God work in a transformative way to bring renewal, to bring revitalization, to bring revival in his midst. And he said, these are some of the distinguishing marks of a work of the Spirit of God. And I think these might very well be some of the things that happen and will be some of the things that happen as we see and pray for a Jesus transformation. The first was this, a growing esteem for Jesus Christ. A growing esteem for Jesus Christ. Edward writes, so if the Spirit that is at work among a people is plainly observed to work so as to convince them of Christ and lead them to him, to confirm their minds in the beliefs of the history of Christ as he appeared in the flesh, and that he is the Son of God and was sent of God to save sinners, that he is the only Savior, and that they stand in great need of him. And if he seems to birth in them higher and more honorable thoughts of him than they used to have, and to incline their affections more to him, it is a sure sign that he is the true and right Spirit. Do you want to know what a Jesus transformation is all about? Jesus. I mean, it seems simple, but I just need to say it. If a Jesus transformation happens and we begin to live this way in community, one of the ways that we'll know that the Spirit of God is truly at work among us is that our lives increasingly become more and more and more and more and more and more about him, and less and less and less and less and less about us. This church is all about Jesus and his gospel and what the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit are doing to get glory as they redeem us, buy us back from our slavery to sin, from our love of self, from our love of this world, to seeing him for who he is and what he's done and all of his greatness, and to respond to him. A Jesus transformation is all about Jesus. The second mark of a work of the Spirit of God, according to Edwards, is a discernible spirit of repentance. People are convicted of sin, and they confess sin. They turn from sin. They really do become more like Christ as they let go of the things that they've been holding on to, those things that are less than God, that they're making God in their lives, and those struggles and patterns of behavior that they thought they just couldn't get out of, maybe addiction, maybe fear. What if we were a people of repentance? You know what that would mean? We would have to be a people of authenticity. And I got to be honest with you, I'm not sure how that feels for you, because some of us don't feel safe here. And if a Jesus transformation is going to happen, Westminster Chapel has to be the safest place in the world for people to say, I'm broken. Because we are. I was in counseling a couple months ago, and I was just talking about all the events of the last year and how tired I was, and I just said to my counselor, I just don't know what to do. I just need help. And that's truly how I've felt this last year many, many times, just desperate. You guys, your pastor does not have it all together. He is not perfect. But I have found the way to be perfected, and it's nothing that I do. It's the perfect work of Jesus for me. And I need that. I need that today, and I'm going to need it tomorrow. And I'm going to need a community. I'm just going to ask for this because I'm scared. But I'm going to need a community where I could share my life with you, because I don't want to just be your pastor. I'd like to be your brother too. And if I can't do that, then none of us can do it. But if a Jesus transformation is going to happen, we are going to have to be a people marked by repentance, marked by holiness, right? The kind of life that would reflect God to other people. Third, a devotion to God's word. A devotion to God's word. Edward says, the Spirit that operates in such a manner as to cause in men a greater regard to the Holy Scriptures and establishes them more in their truth and divinity is certainly the Spirit of God. We build everything we do here on the Word of God. I don't feel like I need to come up with clever things to say. I don't think I need to figure out how to take this and make it practical. It's the most practical piece of literature that's ever been written because it's the truest story about who you are and who God is. It's the true story. And a Jesus transformation will be marked, if God does this among us, by a devotion on all of our parts to the Word of God, and then following that, an interest in theology and doctrine. Why? So we can know more stuff. I mean, I want to be careful when I say all these things, because you're like, yes, Ryan's given me the to-do list for spiritual renewal, and all I got to do are these things, and then I'm going to be renewed spiritually. No, that's not the way it works. And some of you are like, Ryan, theology, that's for people who go to seminary, and that's for, you know, people who like to read a lot. That's not for me. But don't you want to know God? That's what theology is at its core. It's not being smarter than other people and knowing how to speak Christianese with the most fluency of any single person at Westminster Chapel. Theology is about knowing God's heart and what he's like. We want to be people who can rehearse the gospel of Jesus Christ so clearly that we could talk about it with anybody, not in a formulaic sense and not in, hey, this is your ticket out of eternal separation from God, but in the true nuance of all that it means for us. And we want to be able to have fluency in the gospel and in the Christian life. And so if the Holy Spirit does something in us, we're going to love the Word of God, and then we're going to want to know who God is and what he's like, and we're going to talk about that, and we're going to seek that out. And finally, an evident love for God and man. An evident love for God and man. We have to get this in the right order. This is not about us having more of the Spirit because of what we do. We already have the Spirit. If you're a Christian, you have him in his fullness. You need to know that right now. This is about the Spirit having more of you. It's not about you having more of the Spirit. It's about you giving more of yourself to him. It's not a formula for spiritual success. This is about how the Spirit forms us. And so we have this posture where we're just wanting to receive from God. We're needy, and we put ourselves in a place where transformation can happen. When I was a student growing up in high school. This is kind of a confession. I lived in Michigan. That's not the confession. You probably know that. People said when we moved here, and I'll tell you this over and over again, oh man, Seattle is so gray. You've never been to Michigan, okay? It's grayer than here, and it's cold, and I'm surprised that when comes spring, things grow. It's amazing. I still love it. It's my home, but it's a desolate place. And in the winter, if you're a student, you know, all of the pigmentation from your skin goes away, and you're like, I need to be tan, and I need vitamin D. And so what do? You go and get artificial sun in a tanning bed. Okay, this is what I did. And I saw these kids, and I was like, did Jason just go to Hawaii? And they're like, no, he went tanning. And, you know, you put on those little goggles. Do you know what I'm talking about? The little tanning goggles. And you tell the person at the tanning salon, I don't know why it's a salon, but the tanning salon, you're like, hey, I want to go in for 8 minutes, and you hope that you don't get, you know, burned to a crisp. And then you go and you come out, and voila, in like 12 to 24 hours, you're tan. Or you go, you get a package, and it takes you time, like it took me, and then after about 2 weeks, you're tan. Now, I didn't say, I want to be tan, I'm going to decide to be tan. I put myself in the presence of artificial light that was very harmful to my skin, that I shouldn't have ever done, that students, I regret, don't do it, it's not worth it, please don't do it. I'm begging you, don't do it. But it affected me and it changed me, and when I went, you could tell that I had been tanning. And a Jesus transformation is not about anything that we can do in and of ourselves. Like this overhaul that we can make. It's about God doing what only God can do. So come, Holy Spirit, work among us. Work at Westminster Chapel. That's our first prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, bring us back together. Look at verses 4 through about 10 with me. We already read verse 4, but I'll read it again. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That means they were speaking in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at this sound the multitude came together, and they were all bewildered because each one was hearing them speak his own language. People had come from all over. So I want you to imagine this. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people, and let's just pretend like this is the temple. They may have been in the upper room at this point, but we know they got moved out into the area around the temple where everyone was going. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. This is when there's a lot of action happening in the temple as they're observing Pentecost. So imagine thousands of people streaming into Westminster Chapel. It's smaller than the temple was, but just imagine there's just people upon people pouring into this place. And here are the disciples, and they begin preaching the gospel in all of these different languages that they've never spoke before. And they were all amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia? All of these different places people had come from, they speak a different language. And God is bringing people back together. In Genesis 11, there's the account of the Tower of Babel. People are prideful, and they decide, we're going to make a plan on our own. We don't need God. We're going to be united, and we're going to do the work, all the work ourselves. And God says, that's not how this world was made to work. And he frustrates their languages, and he scatters people. And there's hostility between people. Now, it happened after the garden, outside of Eden, as Adam and Eve walked away from God in their sin. But it was really, really multiplied when no one could speak the same language anymore. And people were moved all over the world. And our world became divided, hostile because of sin. There was anger, there was hatred, there was judgment, there was prejudice. And what's happening here? What's the Holy Spirit doing? This isn't a hard thing to tie together. Babel is over in the work of the Spirit. Babel is undone. Babel is reversed. Babel is overturned. So we can come together as a new people. And even if we grew up in different cultures, and even if we speak different languages, by the power of the Holy Spirit in a Jesus transformation, we can learn, we can grow to listen and love like Jesus, and God can reconcile us not only to himself, but to one another. We live in a majority-minority city. We live in an incredible city. The city of Bellevue's website, the main pages are published in multiple languages. We live in an incredible place to see the beauty of God's work in the gospel in a Jesus transformation. And we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to break our pride. We need the Holy Spirit to break our prejudice. We need the Holy Spirit to bring us back together and to show this world who our God is. We need that. We will never stop needing that. Come, Holy Spirit, and bring us back together. There are between 6,000 and 7,000 languages spoken in the world today. 6,000 and 7,000 languages spoken in our world today, and it's not stressing our God out one bit. We need to have these Pentecost moments, just like the disciples had, where we see ourselves come back together with people who are different than us. You know, if you're in relationship with people and they all are the same age as you, the same socioeconomic status as you, from the same culture as you, and you live in this city, we need to think as a church about moving out a lot. And I'm going to ask you, please do that. The Holy Spirit moves us out of our comfort zones, but brings unity, brings connection, brings love. He is the one who does that. So come, Holy Spirit, bring us back together. And then finally, come, Holy Spirit, and communicate Jesus to every heart. Communicate Jesus to every heart. Verse 11 continues to talk about the people who are there, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking. Oh, somebody's always got to mock. And they said this, "They are filled with new wine." Come, Holy Spirit, and communicate Jesus to every heart. Communicate Jesus to our students. Communicate Jesus in our schools, right? Come, Holy Spirit, communicate Jesus to every heart. Communicate Jesus to people who are non-native English speakers. Help us, Lord, to find the ways that we need to connect with them and show them just how great you are and just how much you love them. Help us to communicate the great things that you have done for them. Come, Holy Spirit, communicate across cultures, across socioeconomic statuses. Come, Holy Spirit, and communicate Jesus. Jesus, communicate Jesus. Not our message, but the message that we've been entrusted with and given this treasure of who he is and what he's done. Come, Holy Spirit, help us. And we got to hear this. It's 2021. The message is timeless. Timeless, the methods change. You can laugh at that. That was funny. It's timeless. The message is timeless. The methods change. God's word is God's word. It doesn't age. It doesn't lose its value based on the time and history that we live in. But the way that we communicate it matters, and we as a church have got to become experts at communicating Jesus to every human heart. This is not about us. It's not. And we know this, but our lives are too short. And when I was a teenager, I never thought about that. The older I get, the more I think about it. But our lives are too short. We don't have time to waste. There is urgency in what we're doing. There's urgency in what we're doing. We have got to communicate Jesus to every heart. But you know who can only really do that? The Holy Spirit of God. And so our methods really do matter. The way that we sing things, the way that we communicate, the kind of culture here that we build as a church family, those things matter. But we need the Holy Spirit to be the one who really builds that bridge, because he alone is the one who opens up people's eyes to the gospel. He is the one who takes us when we're dead in sin and raises us to new life in Christ. You don't do that, and you don't have to. So congratulations, take the pressure off, throw the weight off your shoulders, and just be you. Follow Christ, be you, but please don't keep it to yourself. Students, you guys have no idea what God can do among you. I am so excited about Adam, his leadership, Josh, his leadership, your leaders and their leadership. And I've watched it time and time again in the lives of students. They often get this better than someone like me, because they know how to create a real vulnerable community. When you get to be an adult, it gets harder to do that. You have all these layers that you layer up with to protect yourself from other people and because you've been hurt before. But students, lead us. Build a community that when your friends come, they would say, I don't know what's going on here, but there's something different about these people that I have to know. And you know what will be different about you? Not you. It'll be the Jesus that you reflect to people in the way that you live in community with one another. Students, lead us. But church, let's learn to communicate Jesus to every heart, all of us. And I wasn't saying that you're a segmented group that doesn't fit in this group. We all need to do that together in community. We need one another, and our world, more than they know, more than they would admit, they need our Jesus. So come, Holy Spirit. We're going to end the way that we started with the thought about our posture. And so Elliot's going to come right now, and he's going to just play a song for us to reflect upon the words that he's singing while he's playing it. But I want you to think about your posture. Are you waiting with expectant faith, not for a result, but for more of God? And are you going to say, you know what, today I want to walk obediently. I want to step more and more and more into a life of obedience. I read this book last year. It's called Rut, Rot, or Revival by A.W. Tozer. And I want you to think about this. Tozer writes this at the end of the book, talking about what God might do amongst his people. He said, the world is waiting to hear an authentic voice, a voice from God, not an echo of what others are doing and saying, but an authentic voice. Let's be that voice. Let's be that voice together.